Well, guys, I don't want to jinx it. I don't want to mess it up. But I think spring is actually here to stay. Hey, amen, amen. Love it, and I love this time of year. Getting out in the weather. Got golf season has started. Yeah, all right. We got the pickleballers in here. All right, my mom. She had a shirt on the other day that said "World's Okayest Pickleballer." I love that. I love that. She's enjoying getting out. Yeah, it's just the time of year when we can really go out and enjoy nature. It's a wonderful time of year. Unless you have allergies, right? You know, they say that Louisville's one of the worst cities to live in if you have allergies, and I bet many of you can attest to that. You know, you go out, you try to go for a walk in the park, enjoy the dogwoods and the daffodils, just taking in the beauty of nature, and then all of a sudden your sinuses are clogged, and your eyes are puffy, and you get itchy. You start sneezing left and right. You want to enjoy this season, but you're also miserable in the middle of it. And my condolences to you all who have allergies. Thank God for Claritin D. But even if you don't have allergies, right, you, I'm sure, can relate to this experience. That you know what it's like to want to enjoy a good thing, only to have it tainted by the inevitable struggles of life. You know what it's like to have beauty mixed with brokenness. That tension is a reality that we all experience on a day-to-day basis in this world, right? The good and the bad, the joy and the sorrow, the pleasure and the pain, peace and conflict, love and loss, the life and the death. No matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter what your education level is or how much money you have, that tension is something that we all experience, the beauty mixed with the brokenness. Like this is just normal for us in this life. But I think deep down we know that this is not the way that things should be. Something is wrong. Like nobody walks out into their yard if you have a garden. You don't go out there and it's just overflowing with green peppers and strawberries and cabbage and green beans. Nobody sees that and is like, "No! Why is this happening to me?" Right? Or nobody, when you have a baby born healthy and alert, like the doctor doesn't have to pick you up off the floor and console you because you're weeping in despair, right? Like you don't do those things because you know deep down that these are good things. This is the way things should be. But when you walk out and the garden is fruitless, or worse, when the baby miscarries, or when the job is lost, when the relationship ends, or when the anxiety won't let up, or when the friend relapses, or when the cancer takes its toll on your loved one and you're standing at the gravesite, you know deep down, in the depths of your soul, that this is not the way that things should be. Something is wrong. Whether it's enjoying spring without allergies or a day without chronic pain or a relationship without the hurt or a home without the conflict or just a simple meal without the loneliness, but we all long for beauty without the brokenness. Or to bring us to our passage today, we are all looking for a garden without the grave. Each of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all say that Jesus was arrested and betrayed in Gethsemane. But only John points out that it was a garden. When Peter denies Jesus, which the gospel, other Gospels talk about, John alone says that he was questioned about it and why he was in a garden with Jesus. And then John is also the only one who emphasizes that Jesus' tomb was in a garden as well, which he repeats twice in verse 41 of our passage. Look there with me. "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there." Jesus was arrested in a garden. He was buried in a garden. And then when Mary sees Jesus after the resurrection, she doesn't recognize him yet. And look how John records her observation of this unknown man in verse 15 of chapter 20. "Supposing him to be the gardener, She said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." The darkest moment in human history is surrounded by gardens. And at the climax of the story, when the risen Lord Jesus walks up to Mary, he is mistaken for being a gardener. It's interesting, isn't it? Like, what's John doing here? Like, what does he want us to see? I mean, maybe he's just observant. You know, he's just really appreciated the foliage. Maybe he's a big garden guy, wanted to get those details in. But no word in Scripture is unnecessary or wasted. Like, every word is God-breathed and intentional and profitable for us. There's a reason why this is here. Add to that John's writing style. John's gospel is full of imagery and symbolism that teaches us deep theological truths. And so it's worth giving a little more thought to this garden theme than just dismissing it as mere trivial detail. What's up with the grave in the garden? Well, just like you'd be confused if you jumped into a movie about three-fourths of the way through, now, to understand what John's doing here, we need to go back to the beginning, not just the beginning of his gospel, but all the way to the beginning of the Bible. You see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And on that earth, he also made a garden. And in that garden, he placed Adam and Eve, the first humans. And he gave them instructions. He wanted them to work it and to keep it, to care for it, and to expand its borders. See, they were essentially gardeners. And what we find in these opening chapters of Genesis is that Adam and Eve lived in close relationship with God in that garden. He walked with them. They were in fellowship with him, in close communion, intimate relationship with their maker, trusting his word and enjoying life as it was meant to be in a garden with no grave. And yet the story, it takes a tragic turn. Adam and Eve decide that they know better than their maker. They decide to look for goodness in life apart from the one who is good and the source of life. And so they rebel against him. And with that decision, everything was fractured. Their relationship with God was severed. Their relationship with one another was strained. And even their relationship with creation was hurt. Look at Genesis 3:17. "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field." Everything was broken. Nothing would ever be the same. And at the end of Genesis 3, Adam and Eve are sent out of the garden, away from the presence of God, and into a world where pain, toil, brokenness, death, and the grave would be the new normal. See, because of that decision, wars and destruction and famines and disasters are now normal. And now, objectifying and abusing and enslaving and using and oppressing and killing people is normal. Now, greedy politicians and corrupt judges and racist leaders and lying children and selfish bosses and lazy employees and cheating spouses and judgmental grandparents and gossiping neighbors are normal. Now, it's normal to feel self-righteous and proud because I didn't name your particular sins in that list. Now, it's normal to cover our shame and our guilt and our regret by pretending or hiding or judging others so we can feel better about ourselves. That's normal now. And now, in this life, all we can do is look for glimpses of a garden and a world marked by the grave. We're richer, we're smarter, we're more advanced than ever. We have man-made religions and philosophies and science to try and make sense of it all and offer us solutions. And yet we're no closer to escaping the grip of the grave than we were on that day when Adam and Eve walked out of that garden. If only there were a way to experience the beauty without the brokenness, to get back to the garden and get rid of the grave. And that's exactly what John is inviting us to see in his gospel. See, John opens his book with these words in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He goes all the way back to the dawn of time and opens his gospel with the exact same words as the first page of the Bible. In the beginning. John takes us back to Genesis, where God spoke and created all things through his word. And then he goes on to say in verse 14 of chapter 1 that word, the Son of God, became flesh and dwelt among us in the person of Jesus Christ. See, John wants us to see that the same God who created the heavens and the earth, the same Lord who formed and filled the skies and the seas, the same author of life who made the horsehead nebula and hippos and hyacinths and humans, that God has come to earth in Jesus to usher in a new beginning. See, by connecting Jesus' story with Genesis, he's showing us that through the life, death and resurrection of Jesus, an entirely new creation is dawning. Through Jesus, God is recreating the world, taking things back to the way they were meant to be, the way things should be. As Jesus walked the earth, he gives glimpses of a new garden, a new world marked by new life. Unlike the first Adam, Jesus didn't give in to Satan's temptations, but he was faithful and lived righteously. Now, unlike the first Adam who tried to find life outside of God's word, Jesus taught the truth and called people to true life underneath God's word. As Jesus went about and healed the sick and the blind and the deaf, he was restoring what was broken because of the first Adam and pushing back the effects of the fall. And as Jesus raised the dead, he showed that he had power over the grave that Adam had introduced into the world. See, Jesus lived the life that Adam should have lived and the life that you and I should have lived, but we failed at. But to truly restore creation, Jesus also had to absorb Adam's curse in himself by dying the death that we deserve. See, on the cross, Jesus was naked and ashamed like Adam. The very thorns that Adam's sin introduced into the world were made into a crown and put on his head. Jesus, the only man to ever live without sin, took our punishment by dying on the cross for our sins. The separation that Adam introduced to the world through his sin, the separation between us and God, Jesus absorbed on the cross by becoming separate, absorbing the wrath of God, experiencing fully what it's like to be separated from God. And then, the author of life that once walked in the garden with no grave was laid in a grave in a garden. Which brings us back to Sunday morning. Mary Magdalene walked into the garden that early morning. It was still dark. And she wasn't expecting a resurrection. She was going there to grieve the loss of her friend. And so when she arrives, she sees that the heavy stone has been rolled away, and she assumes that somebody took the body. So she runs back and tells Peter and John. And John records that Peter and John raced to the tomb, and like any man would, John records that he won the race. And then they go inside, and they inspect the tomb, and they see that the body is gone, but the grave clothes have been left behind, and even the cloth that was covering Jesus' face has been folded up nicely and placed on the stone. And then that tells them that grave robbers didn't take Jesus' body because thieves don't stick around to fold the laundry. And so, after confirming her word, they head back to their homes, but Mary, she stays. She hangs back, weeping outside the tomb. John records in verses 11 through 15 that she's weeping. He repeats it four times. And she had every reason to weep. You see, in Luke 8, we learn that Mary Magdalene had been possessed by seven demons. meaning she was completely and totally controlled by the darkness. I mean, talk about things not being the way that they were meant to be. Mary would have been an outcast. She would have been a harm to herself and others. She would have been looked down upon by society and lived without any hope in this world. I mean, you can only imagine the level of physical and psychological hell that she would have lived with. And yet, one day, she met a man who didn't avoid her, a man who wasn't scared of her, but rather he saw her, and he cared for her, and he freed her from the bondage that she had known for so long. While many people in Jesus' ministry were healed, many experienced his miracles, very few decided to follow him, and even less are named. But here Mary is named, and she followed Jesus. She followed Jesus all the way to the cross. Now she follows his body to the tomb. See, she had experienced the beauty of this world through this man, and now she came to experience its brokenness and to grieve it. So Mary steps into the tomb, the text says, and when she goes in, she finds two angels sitting there, and through her tears, she tells them that they have taken away my Lord. Not the Lord, and not just Israel's Lord. They've taken my Lord. This is personal for her. Her Savior had died. Her Lord had been crucified. And now the body of her Savior was missing. And after everything that she had been through, she was once again alone in this broken world. She then turns and sees Jesus outside of the tomb, and she doesn't recognize him at first. Look at verse 15. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, just tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away." I don't think she had really thought through this plan. It took two men to carry Jesus' body to the tomb, so it would have been quite a struggle for her to do what she says here. But when you love someone so deeply, you'll say and do crazy things. She just wanted to see her Lord, this man who had changed her life, her friend. She wanted to see him one more time. And then the same voice that spoke light into the darkness at the beginning. The same voice that echoed in the garden when Adam and Eve brought the grave into the world. The same voice that commanded the darkness to leave her soul. That same voice now stands in a garden, having overcome the grave, and says her name, Mary. Of all the places he could have gone, of all the people he could have gone to see and appear to, Jesus pursued one woman, Mary, his friend. Verse 16, she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. In that moment of hearing his voice, hearing him say her name, her mourning turns to joy. Hope is restored, and she embraces the risen Lord as if to say, like, "I'm not going to let you go again." In verse 17, Jesus says, not yet. I still have to return to my Father, and I will pour out the Spirit who will continue cultivating this new creation work in this world. And not only that, Mary, but I've got work for you. He says, "Go tell my brothers that I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." You see, in the beginning, Eve listened to the voice of the serpent, took the fruit and ate it, and gave it to the man who was with her. Their eyes were opened to their shame, and the grave was introduced into the world. Now, in this new beginning, Mary, another woman, listens to the voice of the Lord. Her eyes are open to see him for who he is. She receives life from him and then goes to give the message to her brothers that Jesus has conquered the grave. That Jesus is reversing all the effects of the fall. By coming out of that grave, Jesus triumphed over our greatest enemies, sin, Satan, and death. And now, as the risen and ascended Lord, as a new and better Adam, and the greater gardener, he has begun his new creation work in this world. As men and women grow weary from the thorns and thistles of this world, as they feel the guilt and shame from living in rebellion to God, as they're confronted with the reality of their sin and the grave that we all deserve, Jesus steps into the brokenness of our lives and says our names. He says, Sam, come alive. Kyle, come alive. David, come alive. Ivy, come alive. For thousands of years, throughout the world, people from all walks of life, all nations, have heard the voice of the gardener coming to them and speaking their name and coming alive. Paul says this work is new creation work. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone has looked upon him, if anyone has trusted in him, if anyone has said, I need you to redeem me, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. The old life full of guilt and shame and brokenness, the old life marked by the grave has died with Christ. And because he walked out of the grave, new creation life has come. God is at work changing this world by pursuing and renewing one person at a time like he did with Mary. And some of you have heard this story many times. The question for you today is could today be the day that you hear his voice? Could today be the day where he turns your grave into a garden? Could today be the day where you say, I'm done running from the source of life. I want to find life in you. What are you waiting for? You're safe in the hands of the gardener. Because this one who formed the heavens and the earth, the one who shaped and fashioned all of humanity, the one who knows what's best for us, he is cultivating new life in people all around this world. Might he do that in yours as well? He can take what's broken and make it beautiful. And what so many people in here have experienced is not that we good, not that we're good, not that we have it all together, and not that we've cleaned ourselves up, but we trust in Jesus, a new and better Adam, a greater gardener, who's doing something about the problems in this world, who's rooting up the thorns and thistles, and is making all things new. And as people in this world, in a fallen world, we continue to experience its brokenness. We continue to experience the thorns and thistles, but we look ahead to the day when he will return. And we do so with hope and joy. We endure the trials of this life with hope and joy, knowing that the gardener is not done yet. The Bible does not end in a graveyard. It ends in a garden city. In Revelation 21, the Apostle John looks to the future and sees this final reality. Look what he writes in chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Do you long for beauty without the brokenness? These words are trustworthy and true. Because the grave is empty and Jesus is alive. All who trust in him will live forever in a garden with no grave. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the story that you have given us, a true story in Scripture that reminds us of a garden that was lost, of a grave that's of our present reality, but lifts our eyes to see the day when there will be a garden with no grave. Life everlasting with no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more evil, no more sickness, no more cancer. God, we look forward to that day. And we thank you that you are at work in this world now as a good gardener, cultivating this new creation, changing this world one person at a time. And I thank you for these baptisms that we're about to celebrate, which are just a visible picture to us of that ongoing new creation work that you're doing. We praise you, Lord Jesus. And we ask that you would tend the gardens of our hearts, that you would change us from the inside out, and that you would use us, Lord, as your people to go into this world of people who are feeling the weight of the thorns and thistles and the shame and guilt of life in this world. Would you send us out with a new and better message for them that he is risen indeed, and he can turn our beauty into brokenness, our brokenness into beauty. God, thank you. We thank you. We love you, Lord, and pray for those in here who don't know you. Open their eyes to see. May they hear your voice today and experience life forevermore with you. In Jesus' name.